Traditionally, the Church of Jesus Christ has meditated on the book of Jonah leading up to Easter. And perhaps you might be puzzled as to why you want to think about the story of Jonah during this time. But as our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12, pointing to his death and resurrection is the sign of Jonah. And it's the only sign, he says, that he will give to the evil and adulterous generation. So even as we are anticipating to hear from the Lord about this sign of Jonah, let us now turn our attention to Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42, and sit under the reading of God's word. Today's scripture lesson comes from Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Before we turn to our scripture text, let's ask for God's help and blessing. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come again in prayer. And each and every one of us here has come from a different place in life, a different place in heart. And even though I do not know all the aches and pains of your people here in this room, you know them. You even number every hair on their head. And you know how to meet them where they are, how to provide for their needs that they bring to you tonight. We know that you have a word for us, each and every single one of us here, men, women, young, old, every stage and age, we know that you have a word for us. Give us ears to hear and help us to come to your word now with great expectation that you will speak to us and your servants will hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Jonah. We will read from chapter 1, verse 17. It's the last verse of the first chapter. And all the way to the end of chapter 2. We'll read from Jonah chapter 1, 17 to chapter 2, 10. Jonah chapter 1, 17 to 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Years ago, when I lived in Korea, that's where I'm from, I had a barber. His name was Donghwa. He was really good at what he does. But what surprised me, though, when I first got my haircut, was just how many tools he had in his shop. I walked into his barber shop, and I see all these scissors, clippers, and trimmers, all different shapes and sizes. He had them all neatly organized, spread out before him, and depending on what type of hair he was working with and what kind of haircut he was giving, he would carefully choose the right tool for the job. Well, God works much the same way. And we see that in the beginning of today's passage. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God was not playing by ear. He was not making it up as he went. He was not seizing an opportunity. No, among the infinite options available to him, he deliberately selected an instrument best suited for the job. And the job was not to punish Jonah per se. The job was not to put Jonah in some kind of a timeout. No. The job was to bring Jonah home, to restore him back to his mission, to teach him something about the nature of grace. But we know that Jonah had a serious problem, just like you and I do. His problem was not just that he was having a bad hair day, but he had a bad heart. Sins of pride, hypocrisy, and rebellion were so deeply lodged in his heart that what Jonah needed was not some kind of a cosmic barber. What Jonah needed the most was more like a divine surgeon. In Jonah chapter 2, God is like a skillful surgeon. He is putting Jonah under, so to speak, to operate on his heart and the carefully chosen scalpel in his hands is the belly of the fish. The belly of the fish. I want us to look at the belly of the fish, the scalpel in the surgeon's hands, from three different perspectives. The belly of the fish. First, we're going to look at it from Jonah's perspective, how Jonah experienced it. Second, we're going to look at it from God's perspective, how God intended it. And third, we're going to look at it from Jesus' perspective, how Jesus fulfilled it. Again, the belly of the fish, how Jonah experienced it, how God intended it, and how Jesus fulfilled it. And friends, my hope and prayer for us this evening is that the same God who worked on Jonah's heart thousands of years ago would also work in our hearts as we hear his word and bring us back from death to new life, which Easter Sunday is all about. So first, let's look at the belly of the fish from Jonah's perspective, how Jonah experienced it. Now, let me at least acknowledge from the get-go the difficulty that many people have with this part of the story of Jonah. I don't know about you, but maybe you had all kinds of questions swirled around in your minds as you heard this passage read. What kind of fish was this? Was it a whale or shark? How could Jonah survive in the belly of the fish for 3 days without an oxygen? What about the digestive fluid? How is this even possible? Well, honestly, friends, I don't know the answers to these questions except the last question. Is this even possible? Friends, I want to submit to you that if you believe in the existence of the Creator God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a far greater miracle than this, then let me suggest to you that there is nothing exceptionally difficult about accepting this portion of the Old Testament as true. Again, God was not just grabbing whatever fish that happened to be swimming by when Jonah was thrown into the sea. No. From before the foundations of the world, God prepared this fish for this occasion. And he supernaturally preserved Jonah inside the belly of the fish for a specific purpose. And maybe it's more important question to ask what that purpose is. What is the purpose of the fish in the story? Well, boys and girls, after all, the story of Jonah is not about the big fish, but it's about the big God who has a big heart for sinners like you and me. And Jonah's experience inside the belly of the fish will teach us something about the throbbing heart of God and his grace for rebellious sinners. So what was Jonah's experience inside the belly of the fish? Well, to put it simply, Jonah experienced the belly of the fish as a tomb. As a tomb. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. To Jonah, the belly of the fish was the belly of Sheol. Now, what in the world is Sheol? Well, in the Old Testament, Sheol could mean three different yet related things, depending on the context. Sheol could mean death in abstract. It could mean grave, where your bodies rot. Or it could mean the place where departed wicked spirits go. Well, from the context, I believe the second meaning of this word, the grave, fits the best. Inside the belly of the fish, Jonah felt like he was entombed in a watery grave. And in dramatic language, he describes what it was like to spend 3 days and three nights inside the belly of Sheol. Starting from verse 3, he says, For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Imagine Jonah falling into the middle of the stormy sea, and he is drowning. He is desperately trying to come up for an air, but each time he does, Waves are mercilessly crashing down on his head, pulling him deeper and deeper into the sea. That's the picture. But remember, Jonah is inside the belly of the fish. In a sense, he is safe from drowning. But he perceives in his soul that there is a raging storm. Inside the belly of the fish, even though he's protected from the waves and the drowning, he realizes that spiritually he is drowning. He is drifting away from his God. Jonah has been running away from God, but running away from God, who is life itself, always ends up running into the jaws of death. And that is what Jonah is experiencing inside the belly of Sheol. He continues in verse 5. He says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Reeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." And he hits the rock bottom in verse 6. "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." If we go back to chapter 1 of this book, one thing that you will notice that Jonah is that Jonah has been descending. He has been going down. So in chapter 1, verse 3, we read Jonah went down to Joppa, finding a ship. In the same verse, we find Jonah went down into the ship, hoping to go to Tarshish. And down in verse 5, we read Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, falling asleep in the middle of the storm. And here now in chapter 2, verse 5, Jonah once again and finally went down to the land of the dead. The door closed behind him. The weeds are wrapping him around and pulling him down. The bars are keeping him there forever. Jonah's descent is complete. No hope of escape. No will to fight. There is absolutely nothing Jonah could do to rescue himself from this grave. And friends, that is grace. You and I both know that's how grace often rescues us from ourselves. Grace brings us to the end of ourselves. Grace scratches out our neatly laid out plans. Grace breaks down our schemes for earthly joy. Grace disrupts our world. Grace brings us down on our knees until we finally realize that we cannot rescue ourselves. Until we finally see that the rescue must come from God. That is how we become a Christian. And friends, that's how we live as a Christian day by day. Way up is way down. Way to life is way through death. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the middle class in spirit." Now, what does it mean to be middle class in spirit? Well, it's like being Jonah. Jonah was middle class in spirit. It's like saying, "I'm all right. I'm not so bad like those people over there. Sure, I've got some problems. Who doesn't? But I pretty much have it under control. I just need a little help. I just need a little advice. I just need a little Jesus inspiration for the week. That's all I need. But really, I'm all right." And sometimes grace rushes to us and shows us, because that's the only way to get through to us, shows us just how spiritually bankrupt we are before the holy God. And friends, that is a good place to be. I know it's messy. I know it's painful. But that is a good place to be, because that's also the place where we learn what grace means. So the belly of the fish, Jonah experienced it as the belly of Sheol, a grave, a tomb. But that's not God's intention. That's not how God intended it. God is not trying to kill Jonah inside the belly of the fish. God is not trying to make the belly of the fish literally Jonah's grave. He had a different purpose in mind. And to that we turn now, the second point in the sermon. Let's look at the belly of the fish now from God's perspective, how God intended it. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Here's something interesting. The phrase, "the belly of the fish," appears twice in the beginning of tonight's passage. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And here, chapter 2, verse 1, "And Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish." Now, what's fascinating about these two verses and that phrase is that in the original, two different words are used for these two verses. So chapter 1, verse 17 could be translated as like this. Jonah was inside the stomach of the fish, the inner part of the fish, for 3 days and three nights. But then when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, it could be translated as, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the womb of the fish." The womb of the fish. Now, what's going on here? Let me just be clear that the point here is not the anatomy of the fish. We're not trying to figure out where exactly Jonah was inside this fish. Was he in the stomach or was he in the womb? That's not the point. Also, the point is not the gender of the fish. We're not trying to figure out whether this was a boy fish or a girl fish. That's beside the point. But the point is this, and it's rather profound. Jonah experienced the belly of the fish as a tomb, the place of death. But God intended the belly of the fish to be a womb, the place of new life. Let me say that again. Jonah experienced the belly of the fish as a tomb, the place of death, but God intended the belly of the fish to be a womb, the place of new life. Jonah thought he was for sure going to die there. But God's intention was not to punish Jonah there or to even kill Jonah inside the belly of the fish. But his intention was to bring Jonah through death to new life. And Jonah starts to get it. There's a pivot in Jonah's prayer, and it's found in verse 6. Jonah says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." In the depth of his distress, in the darkness of this grave, Jonah begins to pray. Isn't it interesting that this is the first recorded prayer of Jonah in the whole entire book of Jonah? We never heard him pray, but now he is inside the belly of Sheol. He now begins to pray. And just as When a newborn baby is born into the world, he or she lets out the first cry. Jonah's crying out loud to God for the first time signals a new life in him. And Jonah continues in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. At that time, temple was built on the very top of the mountain. It's the highest point on earth. It's where heaven and earth meet. But in this prayer, Jonah says, I am at the roots of the mountain. He's at the lowest point on earth. He is in a farthest place possible from the presence of God. But even there, God was with him. What Jonah thought was the belly of Sheol turned out to be the womb where his life begins. As Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, again, that is grace. Grace doesn't say, Jonah, come up here. I am dwelling in this temple on top of the mountain. You're at the roots of the mountain. Come up here. If you can make the ascent on your own, if you can claw your way up to my presence, maybe I'll hear your prayer. That is not what grace says. Grace meets us where we are. Grace welcomes us home. Grace brings us to the presence of our Father. And no one is beyond God's rescuing grace. Not the Ninevites, not the pagan sailors, not the rebellious prophet Jonah, not the least you and me. No one is beyond God's rescuing grace. Friends, let me ask you tonight, do you feel far from God? Do you feel like there is no hope for you? It's too late. Do you feel like you are right now, as we're speaking, in the belly of the fish? Do you feel like you are staring at your grave? Listen, God is there with you. He is upholding you. He is sustaining you. He is nursing you back to health. He is drawing you near to himself. God doesn't say, come up here. He descends to where you are, and he meets you there in his grace. So friends, if you find yourself in that situation, and you will find yourself in that situation as you live your life, open your mouth and pray. Even if all you can muster up is just a moan, even if all you can come up with is a groan, pray to God. He is near. He will hear your prayer. And even if you think you are in the belly of the fish, belly of Sheol, it is the womb of the fish where God is giving you new and renewed life to you. So Jonah shouts at the end of his prayer, salvation belongs to the Lord. He begins to get it. He begins to understand something about grace. He is saying, salvation belongs to you, Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my religiosity. It doesn't belong to my morality. It doesn't belong to my decency even. It doesn't belong to my performance before you. It belongs entirely and utterly to you, my Lord. It cannot be earned, but it is given as a gift. So Jonah cries out, salvation belongs to the Lord. But if you know how the story of Jonah continues, you know that Jonah still has a lot more to learn about the nature of grace. And we see that even in his prayer, interestingly, the tone of his prayer changes in verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Now, what is Jonah talking about? He has been talking about his descent into this grave, and is talking about his ascent to God's holy temple, and is extolling him and praising him, and all of a sudden he's talking about the idol worshipers. What is going on in Jonah's heart? Well, friends, I believe Jonah is thinking about the pagan worshipers, the pagan sailors who threw him into the sea at the end of chapter 1. They threw Jonah into the sea, and Jonah was submerged into the water, and Jonah has no idea what has happened to the sailors. Oh, Jonah still has a lot more to learn. He's still thinking about those sailors and saying, thank God I'm not like those pagan sailors who worship vain idols. Thank God that I am not like those dirty pagans who forsake the hope of God's steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to Yahweh, and I will pay my vow to him. But what's ironic, almost comical, is that the sailors at the end of chapter 1 has done all of that 3 days ago above the waters in their ship. At the end of chapter 1, we read in verse 16, then the men, the sailors, feared the Lord, Yahweh, exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Exactly the things that Jonah says they are not doing, I'm doing, the sailors are doing as well. What that tells me, friends, is that there is always more to learn about grace. Even after God saved us, even after we understand for the first time maybe that salvation belongs to the Lord, there's always more to learn. Sins of rebellion, sins of hypocrisy, sins of pride are alive and well in our hearts. It is so deeply lodged in our hearts and in the heart of Jonah that it will take the rest of the story to get them out. The rest of the story, as in Jonah chapters 3 and 4, but also the rest of the story, as in the rest of the Bible, into the New Testament. So the belly of the fish, we've looked at it from Jonah's perspective. That was the first point, how Jonah experienced it. And then we looked at it from God's perspective, how God intended it. And the third and last point, in closing, let's briefly look at the belly of the fish from Jesus' perspective, how Jesus fulfilled it. Centuries later, there was another group of people who were just like Jonah. Guess what their name is? They were called the Pharisees. In Matthew 12, we read about the Pharisees coming to Jesus, the one who is greater than Jonah, and asking him a question. They ask, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. In other words, show us your ID. Prove to us that you are the Son of God, the promised Messiah, because we don't believe you. Show us something miraculous. Show us something decisive, and then we will decide whether we believe you or not. And I love this. The meek and mild Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Sins of pride, hypocrisy, and rebellion were so bound up in their hearts as they were in Jonah's heart and as they are in our hearts. Friends, this is the human condition. This is the condition that Jonah had. This is the condition the Pharisees had. And this is the condition that you and I have. As Jonah shouts, salvation belongs to the Lord, but so often, even though we believe that in our head, functionally in our day-to-day life, we live as if salvation belongs to us. We live as if we need to earn our salvation to God. Even though salvation is God's right and God's prerogative, we say to God, we try to take it for ourselves as if it is ours to grant. So every time when we try to save ourselves, we're telling God, God, salvation doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. I reject your grace. I will earn my place. And then I can start making demands. I can make demands on God, even demanding the Son of God to produce a proof that he is one. And I can certainly make demands on other people, that they too also must earn their place, earn their seat around the table like I did. So what does Jesus say to us? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. From Jesus' perspective, Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights was fulfilled in his death and burial in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, leading to his glorious resurrection on Easter morning. Just as Jonah's death and resurrection, 3 days and three nights in the belly of Sheol, became a sign to Nineveh, Jesus' death and resurrection, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and being raised by God from the dead, would become the sign, the thing that will finally address the human condition that Jonah shared, the Pharisees shared, and you and I share. Friends, the gospel, the death, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the scalpel in the surgeon's hand. It brings us low so that it can bring us high. It brings us to our knee so that it can bring us to home. It brings us to repentance so that we would be healed and made whole, that we would experience the new birth so that we would find a new life in God. So as we enter into the Holy Week, leaving the gates of Jerusalem, leaving Palm Sunday into the Holy Week to Good Friday, and the Resurrection Sunday, I want to ask you, friends, let God work on your hearts. He has a scalpel in his hands, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, the Bible says. The gospel of Jesus Christ can bring about transformation in your life and in the lives of those whom you love. So this coming week, to the Easter Sunday, let's meditate on this verse. Even as Jonah finish his prayer with these words: salvation belongs to the Lord. So come to Jesus, the one who is greater than Jonah. He is risen, and his grace will bring you home. Amen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come to you and we open our lives, we open our hearts, though we know that nothing is hidden from you, and your all-seeing eyes know even to the depth of our sin. But we do invite you, prompted by your Holy Spirit and commanded by your word, we do welcome you into our lives, to the deepest chambers of our hearts, even the places that we did not know existed. Father, just like Jonah, we have sins in our lives. Maybe some are obvious, maybe others are subtle, but we know that we are rebellious by nature, just like the Ninevites, just like Jonah, and we need you to put us under and work on our heart. Do impress this word deep into our heart this coming week, even as we take a special time of meditation on the death, the passion, the suffering, and the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would cut us open, that the word of the gospel would pierce us, and we may say, what shall we do, brethren? And come to you in repentance and faith, so that when we gather together once again on Good Friday service, and especially on Resurrection Sunday, that we have gone through death into life, and that we can joyfully say together and to each other that salvation indeed belongs to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for another Lord's Day. We pray for the blessings that we have received from this day be kept and preserved for the coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.